morning. It's wonderful to be with you here. The last time I was here was, I think, a little over a year ago or something. It's nice to be back and to be with you all. We will be looking at the book of Job, and when I say the book of Job, I really do mean the book of Job. Our text is Job 38, but to really understand that, you have to kind of have an overview of the book itself. Now, generally, that would cause most people to be frightened. Uh-oh, going through a long book of the Bible this morning. Don't be. We will be looking at three sections of it, but we will start in Job chapter 1. But before we do that, let's bow in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we recognize that what we are about to do here is something that is a weighty subject, something that should give us a pause. As we open your word, we know we should not do so lightly. As we read your words, we know that we can't just read them as any other book. Your word brings us into submission to you. Your word requires that we follow it and obey it, that we treat it with reverence. And we ask, Lord, that this morning we would open your word and that we would treat it with reverence, that we would let it seep into our lives and transform us all for your glory, as that is what we seek. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Job, the first 12 verses of the book of Job. Job chapter 1 begins, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil.' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." This ends the reading of God's word. In the children's book that C.S. Lewis wrote, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, it tells the story of this magical land. I'm sure we're all familiar with it, very famous. This land of Narnia, where there is talking animals, there's a wicked witch that has been afflicting this land, and the 4 Pevensey children get caught up in it. And they enter this land, and they end up traveling to meet this Aslan. And in Lewis's allegory, this Aslan is Jesus. And as they are told that this lion is who they're going to meet is Aslan, one of the sisters, Susan, says this statement: "Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." She's talking to Mr. Beaver, and he responds, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." In the same book, Lewis describes Aslan as not being a tame lion. I think we need to think about that, and especially in our day. What Lewis was trying to capture is something of the fear and the reverence and the power and the authority of God. And in our day, even in our own lives, it's often easy to lose that. It's often easy to forget our place before him. And that's why Job, and especially Job 38, which we'll get to, is one of my favorite texts in the Bible. Because what we see here is a God that isn't tame, but we see a God that's good. We see a God that's powerful and wise, who has the greater wisdom. That is what we see in the book of Job. And we see that in suffering, God's wisdom is our answer. The wisdom of God is our answer in suffering. And we see that through the dilemma of the book, Job's error, God's answer, and Job's response. The dilemma, Job's error, God's answer, and Job's response. The book starts out pretty amazing. You get to peel back heaven itself and see Satan and the angels and what's going on with God. God and Satan have this conversation, something we don't see in God's word anywhere else like this. And this is what's said in chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answers and said, "From going to and fro on the earth." And then the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless and upright. There's none like him." Did you catch that? You might ask, so who schedules Job for this conflict? Why does Job endure this suffering? Well, doesn't God do it? Doesn't God say to Satan, "Have you considered Job?" He brings him up to Satan. He schedules him for the conflict. And now we need to see the honor of that. Job is a man. He's blameless. And that doesn't mean sinless. It means he's a sanctified man. He's trying to live a holy life. But he is a man. And he's the subject of conversation between God and Satan. And God himself says, "Go after Job. He won't forsake me." That's a lot of honor there. But Job doesn't know this, does he? Job doesn't see what's going on. He has no access to this. He doesn't see what's happening behind the scenes. Job doesn't know that he's actually God's star player in the latest contest of the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. And we need to read that book understanding not only that we see the full picture, but that Job doesn't. And that's as we progress. We shall see that Job stands firm and yet has an error. Job goes through some of the worst sufferings ever recorded in literature. When you just look at what he had and what he lost everything. Everything that could be taken from him, even his health. And his wife says, "Curse God and die." He responds with, "Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil?" He will not forsake God. Right off the bat, Satan is defeated. God is correct. Job is blameless. He's upright. And he won't forsake him. But then we might ask then, what's the dilemma? What's going on in the book of Job? The book of Job is dealing with two faulty accusations and two misperceptions of God. The first is seen in Job and his three friends. Job's friends believe what we might call the retribution principle. That bad things happen to bad people, good things happen to good people, and your works will directly result in what happens to you. And we might think, wow, what an archaic belief. I mean, they just believed strange stuff back then. How would you even believe that? And yet, this is what we all believe. It's our default mode, at least. Every world religion is a function of works righteousness. Every religion in some way has, do this and you will receive this. Do good and good will happen to you in some way or another. That's what happens. That's what we do even. Even as Christians, we can slip into this and think, if we're being obedient to God, that bad things can't happen to us. And when they do, we might even find in ourselves, God, why are you doing this? I'm being faithful. I'm trusting in you. Why have you caused me to suffer this? Whatever it is. In our lives, it can be many things we don't want to go through. And we have that retribution principle imprinted on us, this, I don't deserve this because I've been being obedient. You can also have the opposite. I deserve this because I've been wicked. You see, we do function according to this. Job's friends, Job himself, believe what we do. And they're wrestling with this. But they're under the faulty assumption that if bad things happen, at least Job's friends are, If bad things happen to you, you must have done something to deserve it. That's what they think. So that's the first misperception and the first problem in thinking about God and the way he functions. The second one is brought by Satan himself. And Satan, what he does is he takes that principle and he flips it. He flips it on its head and he says, yes, Job is this blameless man, but that's because you have blessed him because of it. Look at all that he has. He's more wealthy than all the people of the East. You have protected him. Take that away and he will curse you. He's saying, apparently to them, you've been functioning in this retribution principle. According to Job, he's done good and he's been blessed. Take that away, and will he then be good? And so you see these two errors that are weaving around. And we see now why God doesn't tell Job. How much of a trial would it have been if God would have spoke to Job and said, I just told Satan he can do what he would with you. Because you have an honored position and you'll be blessed because of this, you're going to defeat Satan and stand firm. Well, then couldn't Satan turn around and then say, well, that's why he stood firm? No, it's when the people of God are in their ignorance and they trust, that's true faithfulness. And they're left in the dark and they don't know. They don't know why this is happening to them. Satan is a master deceiver. Satan is a master of lies. And so he attacks Job, and he attacks Job's friends right where they're in error, right where it hurts. Instead, it's live a blameless life and suffer, and then what? And so those are the dilemma of the book of Job, but then we move to the error, because we already seen that Job doesn't forsake God. He stands firm. So what's Job's error? You can think of this as like a boxing match. Job and the devil just duked it out. They were in the match. They boxed, and Job won. He doesn't forsake God. He will not turn from him. And yet, after the boxing match, he's in the locker room, pummeled and bloody and bleeding and wondering, what just happened? How do I make sense of this? Now, I think we all can relate to that, can't we? We can relate to that feeling. Making sense of something in our life that we don't understand, that seems so out of the ordinary or so wrong. It's a very practical book. And so Job gets his three advisors that come, and we all know what kind of men they are, don't we? They're functioning and saying, Job, you've done something wrong. You had to have. All these things happened to you. Repent. Repent and confess your sins to God, and he'll restore you. They're not fully wrong. As an ultimate principle, God will bless the righteous, and he will punish the wicked. And yet, they don't understand the wisdom of God that says on this earth, that's not always how it will play out. They're even right in this earth to a practical extent. Often, if you live according to God's word, you will even experience earthly blessings because of that. Healthier marriages, healthier businesses, because you're functioning according to what is right, but not always. This won't always happen. And they don't understand that to that degree. What they see is the amount of suffering Job has endured and said, this can't just be from God. This has to be something that Job has done. So how does Job respond to that? And that's where his error comes in. Job then seeks to vindicate himself over God. Not that he rejects God. But he's more concerned about saying, I am innocent. He's more concerned with saying, I have a quarrel with God. I have, and you could say it in this way, a bone to pick with God. I trust him, he says, throughout the book. If you read the book, it's incredibly complicated. Because what you read there is seemingly correct. Job says things that seem right, and many times they are. But his issue is he's begun to question God, and he's begun to go too far in it. He's begun to seek himself and his vindication and not God's. He's begun to question God's justice. He's begun to question if God is correct in this matter. We see that throughout the book. And we can relate to that. One commentator said this very well. When we ask the question, why me, we're asking that in the sense of why am I suffering? So when we ask the question, why me, we are in effect asking, how does God work? We may start out asking why we deserve this, but ultimately the question we arrive at is, what kind of God are you? And this is the key statement he says, in all our difficult experiences, eventually we arrive at the place where it's no longer us, but God who's on trial. That's what we see in Job. Job says it himself. In chapter 13, verse 3, he says, I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue my case with God. He believes he has a case. He believes he can call God to trial and argue it. In chapter 13, verse 15, Job says, and this is so great because it captures the reality of what people of God's suffering are. You see this duality here, this almost split personality in Job, and we recognize it because we see it in ourselves. Job says, though God slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face. You see that Job won't turn from God, but he wants to argue with him. And then we can question, do we feel this way? Do you feel this way? Are you expecting an answer from God for what you're enduring or for what you're going through in your life? Are you questioning your health, wealth, safety, strength, family dynamics, and wondering, God, give me an answer here. Why? People of God, God hasn't promised to give us an answer for everything. He has given us an answer. His answer is to trust him. We know in the New Testament, God says that all things work together for good and for his glory. That is our ultimate answer. Do we trust that? That's what we see in Job. Job is spoken in such a way that sought to vindicate himself rather than God, calls God to this trial, and God comes. He comes to it. And this is where we read in Job 38. We can turn there now. And we see this answer. This answer that in many ways almost seems confusing at first. And why would God have said this? What we see here is a God who's not a tame God. Chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, I will question you, and you make it known to me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. And for the next several chapters, that is what goes on. God's answer is to come to this trial and say, before you put me on trial, prove that you have the right to put me on trial. Do you know what everything's going on? Do you understand it? Are you upholding the universe? You see, God comes to Job as a father correcting his child. He doesn't come to him and angry and just say these things because Job has said what he shouldn't. Job hurt God's feelings, so God comes and says this. No, God comes and says, in essence, my wisdom is greater. I know what I am doing. And the implied question there is, do you trust that? Are you humble enough to submit to it? People of God, this isn't easy. We can't ever think that this would be easy, that yes, I find it incredibly simple to not know what's going on and endure trials that I don't want to go through. And it's just, yeah, just trust God. But the fact of the matter is, that is the answer. Do you trust God enough? Do you trust His wisdom enough? God's answer comes out of a whirlwind. God comes out of a storm and says these things. He comes in power. And the first thing he says is, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" The book of Job has some of the best ancient wisdom literature that exists. And in fact, throughout the book, you see that Job has had a contest with his friends, dealing with who knows more about the workings of the universe and the workings of God. And they battle back and forth, and they answer back and forth. And we could see that Job kind of wins this battle versus his friends. It seems that he is wiser and knows, and then God comes. And all this wisdom Job has is darkened counsel. The most upright and blameless man is described as having dark counsel. Not evil counsel, dark, dim, and not fully understanding. You see, this is us placed in our proper place. And would we have it any other way? Would we want to serve a God who isn't this wise, and isn't this sovereign, and isn't this powerful? No. We absolutely want to serve a God like this in our trials and in our suffering, because there's a reason, there's a purpose for it. And you know what? We see it in Job. Again, in the beginning, we talked about how Job doesn't see it, and we need to keep this in mind. Job probably went through his whole life and went to the grave not knowing what happened with this. And yet, God's answer comes to him, and he accepts it. You see, Job was this suffering servant that he didn't know he was. Job, in many ways, prefigures Christ, which we'll see in a couple moments. But he didn't get that. He didn't know it, because he's finite like us. But God's wisdom knows. God's plan is perfect. And now we can read the book of Job and see how this is all working together and how God really should be in control and not us. God's answer is to tell Job how little he knows, and that's what we need to hear at times. We need to be humble enough to say, "God, I don't know why, but I trust." We have to strive and live our lives like that. For we are not owed an explanation. We owe obedience. And again, we would not have it any other way. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" is what God asks. Dress for action like a man. I am God, who are you? It's profound. So sovereign that we see God. It's amazing. And we might be tempted to say, "But God didn't really answer Job." But He did. Again, His answer was, "Look at my knowledge. Look at my power. Can you question that? Can you doubt that?" And now we move into what I was talking about earlier with Jesus. If Job is dealing with the question, "How can a righteous man suffer?" isn't the cross in Jesus Christ the prime example and the supreme example of that? How can a righteous man suffer? You see, there are many parallels between Job and Jesus. Job is described as a blameless man, again, not because he was perfectly blameless, but he was a sanctified and upright man. But Jesus is the blameless man who did not sin. Job is placed before Satan to take everything he can throw at him to stand firm, which is what Jesus did. Job serves as an intercessor at the end of the book, where the three friends of Job ask God for forgiveness, and God says, "Ask Job to pray for you, and I will accept that intercession," just as Jesus is our intercessor. And then the book of Job ends with blessing. Job receives double of everything he lost. And we shouldn't see that as like, okay, he passed the trial, so then he's blessed. No, this is illustrating the eternal blessings that all God's people receive. We see that in the fact that it's double. That number is so crazy to say, this is indicating something else. This is indicating that for God's people, for the suffering servants that we all are in imitation of Christ, there is eternal blessing that's double everything. It's perfect. And if we endure this now and trust in the wisdom of God now, that is what we will also receive. The wisdom of God results in Jesus on the cross. How much more should we accept the wisdom of God, having seen Jesus come, than even what Job had as his information? We sit here in the new covenant, we have the New Testament, and we see that God's wisdom and plan resulted in himself coming to suffer for us. Can we not then trust that he knows what he's doing in our life? It's hard, but that's what we have to do. Job, in his small-scale battle with the devil, depicted the much larger battle between Jesus and the devil, where the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent. And this leads finally into Job's response. Job says in chapter 42, 1-6, after God has brought all of these, not accusations, but all this information to him, Job says, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." That's Job's response. People of God, that's our response. Sometimes we question God in ways that we shouldn't. Spoke of God in ways we did not understand and know. And yet we despise ourselves and repent in dust and ashes, because in Christ we're raised up. In Christ we receive wisdom and strength. This is what we're called to do. To not doubt God, but trust in him. Follow Job as an example who's really following Christ. So let's go out from here and do this. Let's seek to follow him. Let's seek to trust God and trust in the greater wisdom of God that is really our only answer in suffering. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the mystery of it and the clarity of it. We thank you that you have given us your word to guide us in our path. We pray that we would follow you obediently, and that you would give us the grace to be obedient and to trust in you. Be with us the rest of this day as we seek to fulfill the chief end of man, which is to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. And we thank you for this opportunity now. In Jesus' name, amen.